today as we come to the table.
It's not hard for me just to believe what he said. I don't struggle with that. I don't get the word and say, ah, that's, you know, how could that be? Maybe I'm just that simple. You know, maybe that's a nice way of saying I'm not as smart. I don't know. But I just believe him. I just believe what my dad says. And I don't need all the scientific evidence, but here's what's cool to me. If you're one of those people and you need, I've got to see it. You've got to show me the evidence. It's out there. Go get it. Go get it. And when you waste all those hours trying to prove it, you can come back and I didn't have to waste that time and just enjoy life. I'll say, see, I knew you'd find that. Because the bottom line is God's word will always stand the test of time. God's word will always stand the test of science. God's word is the authority.
All of us approach knowledge as well as spirituality in different ways. Some are very information or evidence driven, while others rely on experience as they form their beliefs about the world. Can both groups experience faith in the same way? As Pastor Mark continues our exploration of the book of Joshua, he'll examine this question in a scriptural context. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. One of the beautiful things about the Bible is that God intentionally used a few dozen human beings to write his book. This diversity of perspective helps all of us connect to his word and see the way it can apply to our individual circumstances. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you ever get a chance to see ice somewhere, I know that may sound funny, but maybe you do, and they show you, and you see that size. That's the size hailstones that are going to be falling out of the sky in the book of Revelation on the earth. You know what I find interesting about that? It's during the time when it says they're blaspheming God. The world is blaspheming the Lord. You know what the penalty for blasphemy is in Scripture? Stoning to death. So in the book of Revelation, you're going to see God carrying out the judgment of blasphemy against those that are blaspheming him from heaven. And here in this situation, although they were blaspheming the Lord of these particular nations, and we see that God stoning them from heaven, so to speak, God didn't do this every time. This was a rare thing that happened in that day. It's going to happen again, we're going to see, during the Great Tribulation. But can you imagine the children of Israel? I think about them fighting and battling, and they're battling with the sword, and they're chasing these guys, and all of a sudden these hailstones start falling out of the sky and knocking guys down beside them. I mean, you'd have to be nervous at first, right? Thinking, well, they're going to hit me. There's some terrible storm happening. And yet God only hit the enemy. He only hit the enemy. And so God will protect us in the battle. Guys, note that. God will always protect you in the battle. And if you are faithful to the Lord in the spiritual battle, and we're using a spiritual analogy here, God will protect you. But God will strike down your enemies. Trust him. He is faithful to do that. And so they're watching all these guys get pelted on the head, you know, and God taking them out. And Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, now listen what he says. Sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. That's where they were at that moment. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. And notice this. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, a couple things about this. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was the sun that stopped. It was the positioning of the sun that stopped. And if you want to get technical and get scientific, first of all, let me say this. God can do anything he wants. If God wants to stop the universe from moving, God can stop the universe from moving. If God wants to slow down the rotation of the earth, God can slow down the rotation of the earth. And for those who, again, this is what's interesting to me. For those who say this is impossible because, you know, first of all, they don't believe in the power of God. And so they say that it's impossible. But here's my challenge to you. If you can believe the first verse of the Bible, everything else is a piece of cake. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you can honestly tell me that you believe God created the heavens and the earth, you don't think he can stop the earth in its rotation or the universe in its galaxy and its position, you know, of course he can. He's God. He He can do all things. Well, yeah, well, if the earth had suddenly stopped like that, it would have thrown everybody off. You know, we'd all been thrown out in space. Don't you think that God could have kept that from happening? Or maybe God slowed it down very slowly, or that didn't happen? He had hours to slow it down and to restart it. Now, how God did it scientifically, I don't know. The point is, if you believe the word of God, that's not a challenge because you know God's power and God's greatness. He's a supernatural God. He defies the laws of nature. That's how Jesus walked on water. God defies the laws of nature. But this is the thing that's really cool to me. And if you want to do your homework and you're a historian or you like to look and see God, you know, well, if this is the case, if God really made the sun stand still for almost a full day right here over this region so Joshua could complete this battle, that would mean that in historical records around the world, there were other places that the sun didn't go down and other places on the other side of the earth where it stayed dark. Is there any history of that? All over the place. All over the place. Multiple. I think it's some 200 different civilizations that mark the flood and a huge number that mark this particular event that talk about the fact that the sun never came up. They didn't know why it didn't come up. People thought in some of their writings, some of the Indian writings and other things, that the world might be coming to an end. They call it the long night. And others have writings about the long day. And so throughout history, you can find at the very same time, all these places around the world recorded long nights on one side of the earth and long days on another side. So for those of you who need the history, you need the science, if you do your homework, you'll find that this is stuff that can be readily discovered in ancient writings. And these are not believers that are writing it. It's people shocked saying, why didn't the sun come up? What happened? Why didn't the sun go down? What's going on? Well, we know what's going on because Joshua said, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. You know, I'm wondering, did Joshua really say, God, we need to defeat them, make the sun stand still? He may have actually known everything and really said it for that reason, speaking prophetically, and God did it. But you wonder, could he also have just been saying, you know, almost, sun stand still, let's get him. And then it's like, well, it really is. Okay, let's go, you know. I don't know. Only God knows. But it's really cool to me to see how this stuff is recorded historically. There's a guy with the last name of Velikovsky who wrote a couple of different books, one, Worlds in Collision, and I forget the name of the other one, but he was not a believer. He was a scientist who was a well-known scientist in his day, and he wrote a book about the fact that he was trying to prove other things, but when he ran across all this information that he found with the long days and the long nights, he said, even the Bible talks about here in the book of Joshua, where the sun stood still and the moon didn't move. And he used the Bible to back up what he was showing scientifically. Isn't that interesting? I went to see the Ark exhibit here yesterday there in Kentucky, and it's really a neat exhibit. I encourage you to do it if you get a chance to do it. But even I was reminded of this, and I remember reading this earlier, but I was reminded that around the cultures of the world, over 200 different cultures of the world and countries talk about a flood, a massive flood that wiped out mankind. And you go, wow. How could that happen? Well, it had to really happen for that many cultures to write about it, for one thing, and it's all over the world. But you have to remember, when Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, came off the ark, they are the ones who replenished the earth, they and their wives, and the earth got started again after the flood, and they scattered all over the world, taking with them verbally the story of the flood. Now, again, as time went on and people kind of, you know, watered down the story, so to speak, then it changed a little bit. All right, and so you have some different things, but here's what you see. You see consistently stories around the world of a worldwide flood. You see consistently the writings around the world of a long day and a long night. Now, we don't need that as believers. You know, I like the fact that I just believe God for what he says. I'm pretty simple. Again, I don't want to say that makes it sound like, oh, Mark, you're such a man of faith. No, I just, it's not hard for me just to believe what he said. I don't struggle with that. I don't get the word and say, that's, you know, how could that be? Maybe I'm just that simple. You know, maybe that's a nice way of saying I'm not as smart. I don't know. But I just believe him. I just believe what my dad says. And I don't need all the scientific evidence, but here's what's cool to me. If you're one of those people and you need, I've got to see it. You've got to show me the evidence. It's out there. Go get it. Go get it. And when you waste all those hours trying to prove it, you can come back and I didn't have to waste that time and just enjoy life. I'll say, see, I knew you'd find that. Because the bottom line is God's word will always stand the test of time. God's word will always stand the test of science. God's word is the authority. And so, literally, we see this long day here, and in the, you know, written in the book of Jasher. Now, we don't have the book of Jasher now. We don't know what happened to the book of Jasher, but obviously it wasn't considered the word of God because God didn't preserve it, but it did record historically this event here with Joshua. And it says in verse 14, and there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So God has never, you know, nobody else can say, you know, God, make this day longer or make this day shorter. He did it for Joshua. Because Joshua was doing the work of God and carrying out his battles, but he hadn't done it for anybody else. in that way. And then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So all the way back down to the region of Jericho. But these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave of Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. And do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack the rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. So we don't have time to deal with those kings right now. Lock them up with huge stones in that cave that they've chosen to hide in. We'll come back and deal with them later. And it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. That is, everybody had great respect for Joshua, the leadership, and all of Israel they were talking about in the land. Nobody dared mock them because they said, these guys are the real deal. God is with them. This is an amazing thing that's happened here. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so, and they brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And so it was when they brought them out, those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel. And he said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your foot on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. Now, why did they do that? Back in that day, that was a sign of domination. That means I have defeated you. I'm dominating you. And this was common between kings when they would conquer other kings or other kingdoms. And this is something very interesting and very important that Joshua was doing. You know, this didn't have to happen in order for them to kill these kings. And it wasn't a thing of pride, you know. It was simply teaching the other leaders with Joshua, listen, when God gives the victory, God's going to give you victory. You will conquer your enemies. And this isn't going to be a one-time victory. God has given you the strength to put your foot on the neck of all your enemies because God has given you the land. You're obeying him. You're loving him. You're following him. They're not. God is going to give you the victory. And I think that's an important lesson for us to learn in this. And that is, when we're walking with God and being faithful to the Lord, God will give us victory. And it's not just a one-time victory. God gives us victory after victory after victory. He's faithful to continue to do that. And if we're faithful to walk with him and be faithful in our relationship to him, God will show us that. Joshua wanted them to see this. He wanted them to know that, you know what, God is going to give you these victories. You need to experience what it's like. It would be rather intimidating for these guys to try to go up against these kings unless they had a strong leader to do it. But Joshua was a strong leader, trained up by the Lord. And now he's training up other men. You know, strong leaders train up other strong leaders. It's interesting when you read about the life of David. God trained up David. And David sought the Lord, and God raised him up and made him the king of Israel. And then when you read about the exploits of David and the battles that David was involved in and these other men that fought with David, you remember David killed Goliath. And then you read about these mighty men of David who were with David after that, and there were four other giants. Goliath had four brothers. And there were four other giants in these different battles, and it was David's men this time, not David, but David's men who defeated each of these giants who were relatives of Goliath. Now, what's my point in that? Listen. Giant killers breed giant killers. When you see someone walk in faith, they believe God, they step forward in faith, they do what God has called them to do, and you see the victory. Here's what it does. You go, you know what? I can do that. I can do that. You know, I think one of the neatest things for me is to be able to watch other guys, and I see them go and do things. They go, wow, that's an amazing thing. But when I watch them do it, and I know they're just normal guys, it makes me think, I can do that. And the same thing happens to each of us and will happen to you. When you see other people step forward in faith, and you see them kill the giant, so to speak, it gives you courage to say, you know what, it's not me doing this, it's God. God is the one who makes giant killers. And so even as David did it, now Joshua is again raising up new giant killers, those who believe in the Lord. Joshua said to them, verse 25, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, but be strong and of good courage. For thus says the Lord, or rather, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. So this is just the beginning, guys. Trust him. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging on the trees until evening. Remember, the Bible says in the law that hanging on a tree is a curse. So Joshua was making a statement. Those of you that are fighting against God, you're cursed. Now, why is that interesting? Because someone else hung on a tree. The Bible says Jesus became sin and a curse for us in our place. He hung on the tree to take the curse of sin so we wouldn't have to. So a lot of symbolism here, even in the fact that hanging on a tree was considered a curse. Jesus did that for us. So it was at that time of the going down of the sun, again, sun finally went down, that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remains until this very day. I wonder where that is. Interesting to find, wouldn't it? On that day, Joshua took Machadon, struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Machadon as he had done to the king of Jericho. And then Joshua passed from Machadon and all Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. Now imagine the courage they had now at Libnah. So here's what happens. When you go forward and fight the battles of the Lord and you continue to see victory, what happens the next time you fight a battle? You're courageous. You have more and more courage because you see God fighting the battle for you and winning the battle for you. And so take these victories that God gives you and use them as springboards to move into the next thing. God will show you a victory. Then with that victory, now move boldly into the next thing that God's calling you to do. And God will give you victory in that. Joshua passed from Machadon, all Israel, they fought at Libnah, verse 30, and the Lord also delivered it and its king into the hand of Israel. He struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah and all Israel with him to Lachish, and they encamped against it and fought against it. Now notice what's happening. The five kings that came together with their armies and fought against Joshua and he killed them, he's now going to their cities and wiping them out. He killed all their leaders. And now he's going to the cities because the leaders have been wiped out and he's wiping out the rest of them. He's striking while the iron's hot, so to speak. What does the Bible say? First, bind the strong man. You bind the strong man, you can plunder his house. So he killed all the kings of these different regions, Lachish, Jerusalem, etc. Now he's going and conquering all these kings, rather their cities. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, according to all they had done to Libnah. Then Horam, the king of Gezer, came to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until he left none remaining. So everybody that jumps in to fight against God's people gets wiped out. And by the way, remember that, guys, people that fight against the things of God are not going to have victory. They may get temporary victory. It may appear that they're getting victory, but long term, they will be defeated. They will stand against the judgment of God, whether it's now or on the day they stand before him in judgment. God will win. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all the people with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and all the people who were in it utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it and struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, its cities, its people who were in it. He left none remaining according to all that had been done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir, and they fought against it. So again, city by city, taking the land. And he took it and its king and all its cities. They struck it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying all the people who were in it. He left none remaining as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, as he had done also to Libnah and its king. And Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. Now remember, why all that breathed? Because again, they had all been rebelling against God for over 400 years. So don't see this as a lack of compassion from God. It was great compassion that God waited 400 years. And now God is saying enough is enough. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. And these kings and their land Joshua took one at a time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Here's why Joshua had the victory. God was fighting his battles. Again, any battle that I know that God is fighting, if I'm just a representative, but I know it's God's battle, man, I love that. I mean, I can do that all day because it's like, God, you get them. You know, they're fighting you. This isn't me. They're fighting against you. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. Chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, king of Shimron, the king of Aksaph. Now again, here's another group of kings gathering together in the northern region to fight against them. These other kings were down in the southern region. And the kings who were from the north in the mountains in the plain of the Kinneret, that is the Sea of Galilee. Another name for the Sea of Galilee is the Kinneret Sea because it looks like a harp. Kinneret was a harp. They're in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite below Hermon, which is very far north in Israel, in the land of Mizpah. They went out, they and all their armies with them, As many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them. So here's another huge, vast army gathering. He says, don't be afraid. You're not fighting. You've seen what I've done to everyone else. Trust me, Joshua. And by the way, believer, listen, when you see something gathering against you, whatever it might be, the storm clouds gathering, oh no, I'm not, we're gonna, everything, oh no. Remember the past. Think back, wait a minute. This brings back a memory. There were other times in my walk where the storm clouds were gathering and God gave me victory. The same God that gave you victory then is gonna be the same God that's gonna give you victory now. He didn't change. He didn't give you victory and say, well, you're older now and I don't know, it doesn't feel the same and you know, things are different. No, I'm God. I don't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You trust him, he will give you the victory, even as he gave you the victory in the past. So again, God says to him, don't be afraid because of them. For tomorrow, about this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Again, to hamstring the horses would make them unusable. And why would God do this? Again, because they weren't to put their trust in horses. They were to put their trust in God. And they would burn their chariots, basically burn their army supplies. And Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. Again, this term suddenly comes up more than once in the battles of Joshua. So apparently they would move on them quickly and just boom, be upon them and surprise their enemy. You know, when somebody's scared, they can't do as much, right? There's kind of that fear factor where you freeze for a moment. And so they would come upon them. Suddenly, in verse 8, the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to the greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephoth and the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they attacked them until they left none remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told them. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire, and Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So the main kingdom was Hazor up there in the north, and again, he took that one out because it was the kind of cut the head off the snake, so to speak. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. Again, such a harsh judgment. Hey, I went to Hazor back here in May. And when I was looking at the ruins of Hazor and looking at the things they found there, it was just full of false gods and just paganism and wickedness and debauchery. When you go back and you see these places and you visit them and you read their history, you see why God judged them. They were totally corrupt in everything. And so when you read this, you have to remember, this isn't just like a nice little village. It wasn't like, and he went to Fountain City and killed everybody. No, the people of Fountain City are sweet. I mean, the point is, these are people that were in rebellion to God, killing people, murder, rape, false gods, killing their babies, not only just in the womb, but outside the womb, burning them in the arms of their gods. These were brutal, evil people. And God is now bringing judgment on them. He burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and their kings, Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on the mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burned. Again, that was an example to all the rest. And I think they had a greater judgment because they were leading in this rebellion with these other nations.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Joshua here on Come to the Table. This book is home to the well-known story of the walls of Jericho and Rahab the harlot. But what may be less well-known is the Israelites' failure to obey God and completely possess the land promised to them. You see, some Israelites never fully enjoyed the blessing of God's promise because of sin in their lives. It can be the same with us, can't it? Whether it's disobedience, persuasion of worldly things, or a lack of faith, we miss out on God's blessing sometimes. But there's still good news for us. God's character, his faithfulness and promises never change. They're still there, just waiting for us to trust and hold on to. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by visiting our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net? This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about.
And if you can find yourself traveling through,
staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Unfortunately, our time must come to an end. But we want to say thank you for listening today. Pastor Mark has more in Joshua on the next edition of Come to the Table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.